This is a podcast from Real Life Sango in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you for being a part of our growing online community. We hope that you'll soon be able to join us on a Sunday morning, but in the meantime, you can text prayer request by texting the word prayer to 931-378-6778. And you can make a financial investment by texting any amount to 84321 or going to reallifesango.com/give. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Well, I found myself at Cracker Barrel the other day. You know, it's a good day when you find yourself at the table at Cracker Barrel, right? And when you sit down at Cracker Barrel, some of you, you know, your kids run to the goodie shop and they're looking at all the stuff, and others, you know, you're playing checkers, you're rocking the fireplace. I'm always like taken by like all the stuff on the wall. You know what I mean? And the other day we were sitting there. Thank you, brother. The other day we were sitting there, and there was this thing on the wall that I didn't know what it was, and the waitress didn't know what it was. And it had this long handle and then this metal thing at the end of it. And so it kind of looked like a really long plunger. But I think it was probably this thing that they used a long time ago to like mix up the laundry, you know? But that could go south quickly if you mix up the plunger and like, you know, the thing that you mix the wash up with, because you don't want to use the plunger in the wash. But I'm not really sure what it was. Anyways, in our text this morning in Luke chapter 13, we see that the Pharisees, they did not know what the purpose of the Sabbath was. So I want you to follow along with me in Luke chapter 13. We'll pick it up in verse 10. As we see the Pharisees, this group of religious leaders that were super passionate about getting it right, super passionate about hitting the center of the bullseye, they got it wrong about the Sabbath. And then Jesus, we see the compassion and power of Jesus on display to heal a woman. Look at it with me, chapter 13, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." And then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Would you pray with me now for God to speak to your heart? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, and by the power of your Spirit, speak personally and powerfully to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's interesting, the context, and that's what I want us to notice first. That first little phrase, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues in the Sabbath, and it seems like this is what we find Jesus doing all the time, is teaching. Just consider the number of times that Luke records Jesus teaching. Listen to this, Luke 4:31, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching on the Sabbath, Luke 5:17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Luke 6:6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Luke 13:22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Luke 19:47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. You get the picture. Luke 20, verse 1, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up. Luke 21:37, and every day he was teaching in the temple. And then in John 14, Jesus says it this way, verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It seems like we're always finding Jesus teaching, but my question for us this morning is he always finding us learning? You realize the Son of God, the King of Kings, has something that he wants to teach you. He has something that he wants to teach me. And his promise is he sent the Holy Spirit to continue his ministry of teaching. How arrogant is it for us to wake up day after day and to say, Lord, I have nothing new to learn from you. Lord, I'm not going to open my Bible because I have no expectation that you have anything new and fresh and transformative to teach me today. You see the foolishness of that, right? Everywhere Jesus showed up, he was teaching. So every day we wake, we ought to be learning. And listen, I promise you, if you open the scriptures daily and you pray for the Spirit's help, God's going to teach you something fresh. God's going to open your eyes. He's going to meet you in the sacred scriptures. He's going to teach you what you need to know. So don't harden your heart to the Lord. Don't be arrogant and prideful. Rather, humble yourself before the Lord. Come to him expectantly saying, Lord, you've got something fresh. You've got something real. You want to teach me. You know, the word disciple, the essence of the word disciple means learner. Learner. See, a lot of times we, in our pride, we think, you know what, I don't know the Bible well. And so in our pride, we just kind of want to stay unengaged because we don't want to acknowledge that we don't know the Bible well. In my home, we've got three man rules. We got three sons. We have three man rules. The first, always protect women. Can I get an amen? Always protect women. The second is take responsibility. All right, so I'm just telling my boys, this is what it means to be a man, all right? Always protect women, take responsibility. I told them this week, Daddy fails at these often, but we have a bullseye. We have a clear picture of what it means to be a man. And the last one is be eager to learn. You see, guys, we think like being brilliant and smart is how we display our strength. We actually display strength when we're willing to be humble and acknowledge that we don't know it. That's helpful, isn't it? Jesus was always teaching. Is he finding us always learning? The next thing I want you to notice in this text is the woman. Look at this with me, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. I just want this to sit in just for a moment. The woman was like hunchback. You understand? You've seen pictures, you've seen images, maybe you've seen people, maybe you have a family member, and they're hunched back, and she was hunched back for 18 years. You know, we often say it's a grace when the Lord takes someone when they're ill, when he takes them quickly, and we often say they didn't have to suffer. And here she was for 18 years. I wonder at what year she was tempted to just throw in her faith. I wonder at what year, I mean, you can imagine this poor woman had to be the recipient of being called names. She's walking through the village and all the little kids see her and they probably had all their choice words for what they would call her. And just ridicule after ridicule. I wonder at what year, in year 5 or in year 6, was she tempted to shake her fist in the face of God? And say, why am I suffering another day? And just throw in the towel on her faith. Where was she? She was in the synagogue. After 18 years of suffering, she's still showing up to worship the Lord. We don't know if she was wrestling with anger. I would imagine that she was tempted to be angry with God, and perhaps her heart was mingled with anger, but she had not thrown in the towel on her faith. 18 years of suffering and she's still there. Can you just imagine? I wonder how many doctors that she had gone to see. They said, we can't help you. Or maybe if you do this, maybe this will straighten you. I wonder how many nights she cried herself to sleep after just being the recipient of all the ridicule. I wonder how many nights that she couldn't fall asleep because she couldn't get comfortable. Some of you can relate to this woman. You know, oftentimes when we suffer physically, we have questions. And I just want to help us this morning. I want to give you three possible reasons for physical suffering as we think about this woman. three reasons for possible suffering. The first is God's loving discipline. God's, you know, the book of Hebrews says that God disciplines us in his love. It's not pleasant at the time, but it yields this fruit of righteousness in our lives. Indeed, the author of Hebrews says that it's evidence that we belong to God. You ever wonder if you belong to him? Well, sometimes a day of suffering isn't to make you think that God is distant. It's to remind you that, no, it maybe it's expression of his love and his discipline on your life. The Apostle Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh that he asked God to remove, and God wouldn't remove it. And Paul concluded that it was to keep him humble. In other words, God had showed Paul some extraordinary things. God met with Paul in a powerful way. And when you encounter God, it's some, you know, the kinds of things that God was showing Paul, it would have been easy for Paul to have been arrogant about. It would have been easy for Paul to have felt superior spiritually because of all that God was showing him. And God gave him a thorn, lovingly gave him a thorn to keep him humble. What if God had just let Paul run wild in his arrogance and pride? Well, you know what God says about pride? He opposes the proud. What does he say about humility? He gives grace to the humble. So Paul's thorn was an expression of God's loving discipline to keep him humble, so that God says, I'm going to just keep pouring out my grace on your life, and I'm going to give you a thorn to posture you to be able to receive it. So sometimes it's God's loving discipline. Some of you know my story. I had a terrible bout of COVID pneumonia. I was in the hospital, and the Lord met me in Psalm 118. In verse 17, he said this, and as the scriptures say, you shall not die, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Incredible the way the Lord spoke to me as I was ill in the hospital. But verse 18 says this, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And so his discipline was an expression of his love. Some of you may think, Pastor, what did you need to repent of? What did I not need to repent of? All of life is repentance. Pride and selfishness in the flesh abounds in my life. And by God's grace, I turn from it and walk with him in obedience and holiness. But oh, I think that's why I'm going to live till I'm 95. Because I got a lot of stuff the Lord needs to discipline out. Can anybody relate? I might live to 112. It's going to take a while to get all that mess out. Well, sometimes he disciplines. Sometimes the suffering that we're encountering is an expression of God's love, but sometimes it's Satan's evil attack. And that's what was going on in this woman's life. An evil attack of Satan. And that's why Luke says she had a disabling spirit. Isn't this interesting? A lot of times we like to compartmentalize our life. Body, spirit. You know, they're as though they're two separate things. But we're holistic beings where everything affects everything. That's why, like, if you're suffering with depression, it's really wise to go running and get sleep and, you know, get out in the sun and exercise, right? Why? Because our body affects our spirit. And here we see that this woman had a disabling, wicked, tormenting, oppressive, satanic spirit that impacted her body in such a way that she was bent full over. Did you know that Luke was a doctor? The man that wrote this was a doctor. And what he didn't say was, well, she slipped a disc 18 years ago. And ever since she slipped that disc, she's just been, but what he didn't say is she just has osteoporosis. And man, it's just doing a number on her. No, he said she has a disabling spirit. And maybe you've seen people, or maybe you've been in that place yourself, where there's just some kind of curious, unidentified, or untraceable, like, physical ailment. Sometimes we see, in this woman's example, it's an attack of Satan. We see this in Job's life. The enemy came to God and he said, have you considered your servant Job? And basically asked God for permission to do a number on Job. And God said, have at it, spare his life. And Satan does a number on Job. An evil attack. Physical boils showed up on Job's body. What was it from? It was from Satan himself. Now, a third reality that sometimes is a cause of painful suffering in our life is just living in a fallen world reality. But as a pastor, this often feels like a really shallow answer. I mean, sometimes it feels trite. Sometimes it feels like, you know, okay, that's true. But it just doesn't like give me an answer. And as I was just wrestling with this text this week, I thought about, the Lord brought this analogy to my mind. And if you have a house that catches on fire, and the fire is focused, say, in the living room, and it just chars everything in the living room. And the fire doesn't spread to any other room in the house, but it chars the living room. But the smoke spreads to every room in the house. It's like the living room is that situation where this woman has this disabling spirit. The fire focused on the living room chars the living room. This woman, she has a disabling spirit, an evil spirit in her life bringing about this physical ailment. The fallen world that we live in, where many of us experience all kinds of physical ailments and sufferings, it's like the whole house that gets smoke damage. In other words, we can't live in this fallen world without experiencing the real world consequences in our body. And some of us experience it in far more extreme measures than others. So how should we respond? If it's God's disciplining love, then we want to be blameless. And what blameless means is that we've repented from every known sin in our life. So if you're suffering and you don't know, is this God's love? Is this satanic attack? Is this just the reality of living in a fallen world? The first thing we do is we repent of every known sin in our life. And we say to God, God, there's no abiding sin in my life that I know of. Search my heart, Psalm 139, search my heart. See if there's any evil way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So we repent of every known sin in our life. Secondly, if we've done that, we seek the presence and the power of God through prayer and the anointing of oil, as the scriptures have instructed us. So if we're suffering, we seek the presence of God with all our might. We pray, we fast, we ask for healing. We call the pastors of the church to anoint us with oil, as the book of James instructs. I had a pastor who had a handicapped daughter, and for 7 years, he went to prayer meetings asking for her miraculous healing. Well, what if you've done all that? What if you've done all that? And here it is, year 12, year 13, year 14, year 15. And you may be tempted to just shake your fist in the face of God. But I'm inspired by this woman's faith. That here she is suffering for 18 years, and she's showing up in the synagogue. And so what does the Lord say to us as we suffer? He says, hang on. Hang on. What does he say to this woman? He says, come over here. Look at it with me. I just love the tenderness of Jesus, because I imagine that many people didn't want to be around this woman because of how she looked. Look at this. When Jesus saw her, verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, don't you love that? He just calls her over. He calls her over. And he says, woman, and I just imagine Jesus almost like whispering in her ear, woman, what does he say? You are freed from your disability. You're freed from your disability. Verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. 18 years, who knows how many doctors, who knows how many prayer meetings, in the single, solitary touch of Jesus, and she straightens up. Amen. So when Jesus was born, he inaugurated the kingdom of God. And when he put his hands upon people and healed them, he was showing a picture that the kingdom of God had arrived in part. So we say it like this, the kingdom of God is now, but not yet. In other words, when Jesus healed this woman, he was saying, the kingdom of God has arrived in your body in this moment, you're free. You're free. But there were countless others that were not healed in that moment. And so what Jesus was showing is that my kingdom is here, but it's not here in full. It's now, but it's not here. It's not yet here in full. But what he was showing us is a picture of hope that it's coming. It's coming. In one day, when this life is over, when Jesus returns, listen, friends, when he returns or when we die to go be with him, he's going to call us over and he's going to say, come here, come here. And maybe he's going to announce it with a trumpet, or maybe he's going to tenderly whisper it in our ear, but he's going to say, you are freed from your disability. What is it? What is it that's ailing you? It won't be forever. It won't be forever. It feels like forever now. It feels overwhelming. If God's permitting it, you may feel like, how can I love a God like that? But I want to focus your attention upon the kingdom of Jesus that's coming. He's given us snapshots. He's given us pictures. We long for him. And so now we hear the voice of the Lord saying, hang on, don't give up. My kingdom is coming in full. It's coming in full. And when it comes, I'm going to wipe away every tear from every eye. Every cancer is going to be demolished. Every blind eye is going to see. Every painful back is going to be made healed. This is our coming kingdom, friends. And so what are we to do? We're to hang on. We're to persevere. We're to keep hoping. Can I just pastor you for a moment and just say this? Listen. God did not design Christians to live individualistic lives separated from the Christian community. In September, we're launching community groups. Listen, the sufferings of this life are too intense and too painful. If you try to endure them alone, they will squash you. But if you open up your life to community and you allow people to know your pain and you allow others to bear your pain and you invite people to pray for your pain, and you humble yourself and say, I can't do it alone. I need the church and I need the Lord. He'll give grace to the humble. He'll strengthen you. Listen, he'll sustain you. And one day, we'll all say with the Apostle Paul, as he said in Romans 8, the sufferings of this world. And I know some of you cannot imagine this, but this is true and this is the hope we have. The sufferings of this world will not compare to the glory to be received. This is our hope. So I just say, hang on, friends, hang on. Don't throw in the towel on your faith. Keep trusting that God sees you, that he's good, that he loves you, that your circumstances are not, it may just be the smoke getting into the room in a fallen world. And we've got rock solid hope. Well, how do the religious leaders respond to this moment of compassionate, powerful healing? How do they respond to the inbreaking of the kingdom of God? Look at it with me in verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant, can I just pause there? Who has the gall to be indignant after someone heals a woman that's been suffering for 18 years? Religious people do. The Pharisees do. Why? Because they were so committed to getting it right. So what do they say? But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. In other words, what Jesus just did, he's working and you're doing it on the Sabbath. Don't do that. How silly is that, right? Well, they were so determined to follow God's instruction with all of their might. Essentially, their hearts were revealed. And their heart was revealed in how what they saw the purpose of the Sabbath to be. And they saw the Sabbath as an opportunity to impress God. And Jesus saw the Sabbath as an opportunity for God to bless his people. You know, the scripture says that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. What does that mean? That means God made the Sabbath as a gift to us. God wanted to bless us by giving us a break. God wanted to bless us by letting us rest. God wanted to bless us by giving us a day of renewal and rejuvenation and rest and kick your feet up and open your Bible and turn some Christian music on and let your spirit be restored and renewed because Monday's coming. Isn't God so kind to give us? But some of us this morning, we're exhausted. We're exhausted down to the bone. We're frantic. We're wore out. We're crazy busy. And we've not received the blessing of a Sabbath, of a rest, of a pause that God wants to give us. Listen, listen. We have a vision to be a flourishing people in a multiplying movement. And you won't flourish if you don't rest. You won't flourish unless you take a deep breath and you let the Lord rejuvenate you. And for some of you this morning, that's like the aha moment. That's it. We've just been going 100 miles an hour, 7 days a week, 24/7. And somebody said it this way, if you don't take a Sabbath will take you. Does that feel real to anybody today? It's like, yeah, I go as hard as I can, as long as I can, and then I just crash. You know, God doesn't want you to just crash. He wants you to rest. He wants you to enjoy your day of rest. He wants to bless you. So when Jesus heals this woman, he was remaining consistent with the purpose of the Sabbath. God's intended Sabbath was to bless people. And he's blessing her by giving her rest from 18 years of suffering. And the religious leaders are like, don't do it on Sunday. Don't do it on the Sabbath Saturday. Can you just get a sense of the spiritual blindness they have here? I mean, like, how hard do you have to be to what God is doing right before your very eyes to ignore Jesus as the Messiah in this moment? She's healed. 18 years of suffering, and she's healed, and their hearts are still closed to who Jesus is. I wonder how God has revealed himself to you and how you've continued to keep your heart closed to him. I wonder how God has shown himself to you, the gifts that he's filled your life with, the blessings that he's filled your life with, but somehow you just won't receive them. Open your heart, friends, and let the Lord warm your heart with his love. Let him anchor into your soul the promise of eternal life. Let him strengthen you day by day. Let the Lord love you today. Let him love you today. Quit running from him. And just let him love you today. Well, how did Jesus respond to this indignant religious leader? You know, sometimes Jesus is gentle with us, and sometimes he's really firm with us. And Jesus knows if we need to be treated with gentleness or with firmness. Verse 15, then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites! So, if in our life we hold others to a higher standard than we hold ourselves, Jesus says, you hypocrite. How are you more gracious to yourself than you are to others? You know, so it's like we see somebody do something and we say, I can't believe they did that, when 3 weeks earlier we were doing the exact same thing. You see, what we find is there's little seeds of Pharisaism in all of us. There's like a little Pharisee in all of us. This self-righteous, prideful, I'm better than them. And it manifests itself through our harsh judgments of others. Rather than a gracious, merciful, patient. You know, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 13. Love always hopes. Love always hopes. So you know how I try to like apply that in real life? Is when I see somebody doing something stupid, I just try to assume there's a really good reason for it. You know? Somebody's late for an appointment, flat tire, dog threw up, headache, lightning struck the house and the power went out. Some of you are like, I cannot do that. Yeah, you can. Just assume the best in others. That's the most loving posture. But the Pharisee in us assumes the worst in others. And rather than thinking of 100 things that may have caused the fault, We think of 100 bad things that cause it. Do you see what I'm saying? And then, man, we just go down a little. Well, the good news is that because of God's grace, we don't have to be a Pharisee. He can set you free from your harsh judgments. How does that happen? You understand that you deserve judgment, but Jesus went to the cross to give you grace. You understand that you deserve wrath, but Jesus went to the cross to give you mercy. And you let that seep into your heart. And that doesn't get into your heart without flowing out of your heart. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, grace doesn't stay here. It goes through us to other people. Mercy doesn't stay here. So, like, if you feel like you're just a Pharisee to other people, let the Lord love you. Because when he loves you, it can't help but to get out to other people. Isn't that good? Isn't God good? He says, you hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. What he was saying, Jeff's going to come help us respond, but what Luke was saying here, what Jesus was doing here, is he saying, Pharisees, look, you feed your animal on the Sabbath. How much more noble is it that I healed a woman, that I blessed a woman? You bless your animals on the Sabbath, I'm blessing this woman. So it's like they were at Crackle Barrel looking up on the wall, seeing this thing called the Sabbath, and they're like, we don't know what this is. So we're just gonna try to impress God with our righteousness. So when somebody heals on the Sabbath, we just rebuke them. Do you see how silly that is? How foolish that is? It's interesting, this last verse, and he said these things to all his adversaries. How do you know if you're an adversary of Jesus? Well, the Bible says if we're not for him, we're against him. So in other words, Jesus is not a box to be checked. He's a God to be worshiped. He's a God to love. He's a Messiah to follow. He's a king to be adored, not a box to be checked. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And again, here is a picture of what's coming. When Jesus comes again and he brings his kingdom in full, all of his adversaries will finally and fully be put to shame. Well, what about for his friends? Well, this is what verse 17 says. Look at it with me. And all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were being done by him. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? When your back pain's gone, right? My scar tissue, my lung is gone. When that unidentified ailment is gone. When that knee pain in your life, when it's gone. When Jesus comes again and he says, come here. You're freed from your ailment. For how long, Jesus? Forever. How free, Jesus? How free? Fully, completely, entirely, no turning back, not another day. You know, if we weren't like glorified in that state, we'd be tempted to be like, wake up and worry. Am I going to feel the pain again today? But we're not even going to worry about the pain when he comes again. Because our faith is going to be made complete. We're going to see as he sees. We're going to be partakers with his glory. Friends, hang on. Don't throw in your faith. Don't throw in the towel in your faith. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. Don't give up. He may not heal you in this life, but he will when his kingdom comes in full. And that's why he gave us a snapshot. It's to say, my kingdom is coming. Follow me. My kingdom is coming. There'll be no disappointments in my kingdom. Follow me. There'll be nothing that lets you down in my kingdom. Nothing that lets you down. Follow me. Walk with me. Love me. Hang on. I'm coming again. You know, they're like the last words in the whole Bible. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And so what do we say when we're suffering in this world? Come quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. This is not our home. We're not comfortable here. The Bible says we're aliens and strangers. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord. We long for your return. We're going to keep walking with you. We're going to keep following you. We're not throwing in the towel. Our faith feels weak today, but we know by your Spirit, you're going to sustain us. You're going to strengthen us.
Thank you for listening. We trust that God is stirring something fresh in your heart today. We hope to see you on a Sunday very soon. Keep it real. Keep it Jesus.